1 Thessalonians chapter 5. My message is entitled, In Light of Deliverance. In Light of Deliverance. I think you'll remember the passage as we get into it. Scofield Reference Bible labels this chapter the model walk and the day of the Lord. The model walk and the day of the Lord. I want us to read some. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verses 12 to 22, we'll try to cover those tonight. It says in verse 1, But of the times and of the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, Peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. The day of the Lord. Are you familiar with day of the Lord? Talking about the tribulation period when the wrath of God is poured out on the world. There's going to be, first of all, the coming of the Antichrist and this peace treaty with Israel. And everybody's going to be saying peace, but it's not going to last, is it? And then all of the troubles are going to be poured out upon them. And that's what this passage is talking about. It's going to happen like a thief. You're going to be overtaken like a thief. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. Okay, verse 1. I'll start over again. But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. And when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day, and are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others. He's not talking about physical sleep, but just be unawares, oblivious to what's happening. Don't be asleep as others, it says. Now I lost my place. Verse 7, For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that are drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. Listen to verse 9, For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Now, as I read that, do you understand what's happening there? Tribulation taking place. They're going to be overtaken like a thief in the night. And the wrath of God will be poured out. But we're not going to be overtaken. We're supposed to be ready. We're supposed to be watching for the Lord to come and the day of the Lord to begin here on earth. We'll be raptured away. But we live like there's this expectancy about us. The Lord's coming back. We expect Him to come back. Do you expect Him to come back? I hope He comes in my lifetime. I hope I go up by the rapture. That would be just for the excitement of it, to be a part of the rapture. That would be wonderful. I wonder what it'll look like as we look back down to the sky, to the ground from the sky, as we're caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Brothers and sisters, the point here is you're going to be delivered from the wrath to come. We're not going to go through the wrath to come. The children of light will be delivered from the day of the Lord. Verse 11 says, Wherefore, comfort yourselves together. Is that comforting to you that we won't have to go through the wrath? And we should comfort one another with that and edify one another, even as also ye do. So the word wherefore means in light of the fact that the day of wrath is coming and we're going to be delivered, in light of that fact, we should encourage one another. We should encourage one another to rest easy. You don't have anything to worry about. Doesn't matter how bad it gets. The Lord's got it under control. It's all going to be part of the plan in the end. We'll look back at these days and they'll be what they are. And we'll be way beyond those and removed from those, looking back and enjoy in the bliss of heaven. It'll be a wonderful experience. But while we're waiting, he tells us, encourage one another, comfort one another. Just rest easy, brothers and sisters. It's going to be okay in the end. And secondly, in verse 11, what does he tell us to do? He says to edify. Edify one another. An edifice is a giant building, an edifice. And the word edify, edifice, edify is to build the building, to build the habitation of Christ here on this earth. That's what we are, right? We are the church. We are the temple of God. We know that. And so we're supposed to be building. We ourselves are the building blocks, and we work with each other and get us in place and help us to grow up spiritually and mature so that we can be what God would have us to be. Paul not only gives the command to build, but he makes some suggestions about how to go about it. And those suggestions are what I want us to look at in this next paragraph, beginning now in verse 12. Okay? Verse 12. 1 Thessalonians 5:12. It says, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves." Now, I'd skip that verse tonight if it was okay to skip verses, but it's not, so I'll just go ahead and do it as if I weren't here, okay? Because this is about pastors. The number one thing, the first thing on the list of things we need to do to edify this church, this body of Christ, this building, the habitation of the Lord, the first thing is to be nice to the preachers. That's what God says. Be nice to the preachers. Know them which labor among you. Know means just to recognize them. They are a gift from God to the church. Pastors and evangelists. It says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, and he gave some, and I'll skip those other offices, he gave pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Pastors are supposed to be shepherding the sheep under the great shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, and supposed to be helping the sheep to grow and mature and feeding them. And we're not talking about in the grass either, are we? We're talking about on spiritual truths from the Word of God. Pastor has that responsibility. God has given pastors the responsibility to feed the flock, to be overseers. Now here's the part that just makes me tremble inside. He holds them accountable for that. Is that serious? God holds them accountable. If I don't feed the sheep, if pastors don't feed their sheep, God holds them accountable for the fact that the sheep are starving to death. If the church is not being overseen properly, then God looks down at the pastor and he said, "Hey, you, buddy, you're not doing your job." I take that very seriously. You should consider, we should all consider the responsibility laid upon a pastor and allow them to do what God called them to do in a day in which people don't like to be told what to do, right? So a lot of pastors just sort of soft pedal. They're not going to preach the whole counsel of God. They're afraid to. A lot of pastors. There are a lot that do. Praise the Lord for every one of them. Okay? And I'm certainly not trying to put me on a pedestal here. I hope I can preach the whole Word of God to you. I hope I can give you every word of every verse. That's my intention. If you ever sense that I'm not doing that, you need to come to me and say, "Pastor, you need to get on the ball." And I'll listen to you because I'm responsible to God for what He's given me to do. He says to esteem them highly for their work's sake. That means make them men who are important to you. Make pastors important to you. He says do that. Why do it for the work's sake? Make them men who are important to you for the work's sake. After all, you're the work. You are the work that he's about. The pastor is here to feed the flock. to oversee, to organize, and so forth. And you are the work. And so if we're going to do what Paul writes to the Thessalonian church, and in light of the fact that we're not going to go through the wrath, we ought to comfort one another and we ought to edify one another. The first thing on the list that he says after that is you need to know who your pastors are and respect them and consider what they're doing and the responsibility that they have before God. And he says at the last part of verse 13, he says, "And be at peace among yourselves." William MacDonald says, "Every believer has enough of the flesh in him to divide and wreck any local church." Every believer has enough flesh about him to divide and wreck any local church. One person. You believe it? The Spirit, when you come into the church, can you sense the Spirit at church? Sometimes it's just warm. I'm not talking about the temperature, but the Spirit, the mood is just warm and inviting. Everybody just loves everybody. And then you come in at other times and there's some tension. There's some cross words from one person to another. Somebody will come to me and, "Pastor, I need to talk to you about something." And this is before I stand up and preach. And I think in myself, can't this wait? Don't you understand what today is? Today is the Lord's day. It's not the time to come and work out all your little personal grievances. It's time to sit back and listen to what God has to say to us and make the application and go out and be doers of the word. The mood when we walk into the church doors. I hate to have church when people don't want to come. You say, "Well, we always want to come." No, not if it's icy outside, you don't. Some people say, "Well, we had it and I'm here." Well, why don't you just go home and let the ones who want to be here, okay? Just go home and stay home if you don't want to come to church. Why would you come to church if you don't want to? You understand the want to is everything. If you don't want to, then you're the mood problem. Stay home. Now, I'm not fussing at you because you all want to be here tonight, don't you? I can tell by looking at your face. You know why I'm saying all this? Because God does in His Word right here. The mood matters. And be at peace among yourselves. That's why I'm saying this, because God's Word says it. I didn't pick out this passage to say that, okay? Verse 14. We're talking about edifying one another in light of the fact that we're going to be delivered from the wrath to come. In light of the fact that God saved us and will deliver us, how ought we to live? Well, we ought to recognize the pastor's ministry and be at peace among ourselves. Verse 14, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, and be patient toward all men," he says. Warn them that are unruly. Now, this is not for the pastors. This is for everybody. The brethren, warn them that are unruly. If all of us keep each other in step, we're not going to be distracted as a body. We have to help each other to stay in step. This unruly is a military term. And a military term that has to do, refers to somebody being insubordinate or out of step. One might get out of step while marching in formation, in close formation. The soldiers are marching and this guy gets out of step. Now, when you're marching in step, as I could imagine, you have to kind of move with the other people. If you don't, you get in somebody's way. Your right leg's going to be in the person's way behind you when his right leg's coming forward if yours stays back. You understand what I'm saying? And this fellow that's getting kind of cramped by your being out of step says, "Hey, get in step before I rearrange your face." Right? That's what they do in the military. They're tough, right? Now, in the church setting, we're talking about those who disturb the peace. We're talking about people that get out of step with the congregation. Their attitude is this and everybody else is that. their mood is this and everybody else's mood is that. You understand what I'm saying? And what do we need to do? When we see somebody getting out of line, we need to admonish them to get back in step. Now, maybe a little gentler reminder, a little gentler exhortation than what I said for the military. But brothers and sisters, how serious is it? The Bible has a lot to say about this. We're not going to look at the other passages tonight, but it has a lot to say about us policing ourselves. Am I my brother's keeper? Yes. Yes, we are. We're responsible one for another to edify. And we need to be on both sides. We need to be willing to speak in love, considering ourselves so that we don't stumble as well. We need to be ready to go talk to somebody. And brothers and sisters, you need to be ready to come to be talked to. Don't get your feelings hurt. Don't stomp off angry. Don't go home with your toys. Right? Don't get upset if somebody comes in love and says, "Brother, something about you concerns me. Sister, I'm concerned about this because I love you." It says, "Warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded." Feeble-minded, it does not mean unintelligent. It actually means little-souled. It means faint-hearted. That makes sense, doesn't it? Faint-hearted. That's a good definition. These people are faint-hearted. They're afraid. They're afraid. They're fretful. They're worried. We need to, it says, comfort them. They're worried about persecution, perhaps. They're worried about the unknown. They're worried about something in their own lives that's coming, and they're just not sure they can handle this. And what are we supposed to do? Comfort them. That means literally speak kindly to them, to encourage, to admonish, to console them a little bit by saying nice things. Have you ever heard somebody say, "Okay, I'm down, don't kick me"? We don't kick people when they're down. We help to pick them up, which he's about to say. This is comfort. Speak kindly to them. Come on now, you can do it. You've heard somebody say, "Well, we gave him an attaboy." You ever heard that before? Attaboy. Give him some encouragement. The Lord will give you strength. He'll give you wisdom. You hang on. You're going to make it. I know I need to hear that sometime. Don't be afraid. How about this? You're not in this alone. We're all in this together. You got brothers and sisters on your side. We're going to make it. How encouraging is that to somebody who's afraid, discouraged? In light of the fact that we've been saved from the wrath to come, we ought to comfort one another and we ought to edify one another. And one of the ways that we can do that is comfort the feeble-minded. We can support the weak. Weak, it could mean body, but it more likely here means spiritually and morally weak. They're more susceptible to sin. These individuals more susceptible to sin. And it says that we should support them. It means hold them up. If we went on a hike and somebody's out on the end of the trail and they've got all the way to go back to where we started and they're already worn completely out, what do? We take a little bit of their pack, their gear, and we carry it on our own shoulders. We say, "Here, put your arm over my shoulder." And we get somebody on both sides and we help them along. That's the idea. Hold them up. Support the weak. Those who are stronger in faith should come close to the weak in faith and walk alongside them and hold them up. Hold them up. Draw close to them and keep them from trailing off into the shadows. I'm talking about darkness as opposed to light. Don't let them stumble off into sin. They'll start that because they're discouraged and they don't see the Lord at work. And is this really working? Is God really answering my prayers? Oh, we need to come up and get under their arms and say, "Oh, yes, He's answering your prayers. God is faithful. and we prop up their faith. We hold them up ourselves so that they'll not stumble and fall in light of the fact that God has saved us from the wrath to come. How ought we to live? We ought to support the weak. We ought to be patient, it says, toward all men. Patient toward all men. You know, people don't grow at the same pace, do they? Spiritually and otherwise, they just don't. Everybody's not as sincere, not as zealous in their faith as perhaps you were at first. And we have to be patient, not give up on them. Verse 15 says, "See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men." Don't render evil for evil unto any man. Did you ever receive a letter from some individual who sort of vented his anger or her anger on you and made some accusations in that little note or that letter that weren't true? You probably had that happen before. The Bible says that we shouldn't answer that letter with another one like it. It says in Proverbs 15, "A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger." It's true. As I get older, these things just seem so practical to me. Things can be all so wrong, and somebody comes in and can change the mood just by their positive attitude and communication. What a difference. What a difference you make. When you speak to the brothers and sisters like you really love them, like you care, like you love the Lord. Don't render evil for evil. Follow that which is good. So we're not talking just about writing letters here, but any dealings with each other, we should follow that which is good rather than respond to wrath with wrath. We ought to respond with kindness. Verse 16. Can you read that whole verse to me? Rejoice evermore. That is the shortest verse in the Greek New Testament. That's not the shortest in the English New Testament, is it? What is? Jesus wept. John 11:35. But this is the shortest verse in the Greek New Testament. Rejoice evermore. Rejoice always. Why? Well, you can rejoice because your joy has an object. If somebody comes in there really sad, we say, "What's wrong? Why are you so sad?" We ask that question because we know there's got to be a cause to their being so sad, right? Something happened. Somebody comes in and they're just elated. They're just excited and they're happy. You ask the question, "Why are you so happy?" And we ask that question because we know there's a cause. There's an object. Who is the object of our joy? Jesus Christ. If you know Jesus, you can always be happy. That's the truth. Jesus Christ, who's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ. Joy for the believer is really a supernatural joy. It's like the peace that passes understanding. The world won't understand our joy. They won't understand why you're so happy when the surroundings are not happy. Why you're at peace when it's not peaceful around you. As a matter of fact, it's a fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and so on. Love and joy. Joy from the Lord, the object of our joy. Is the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 17 says, pray without ceasing. Obviously, you can't get on your knees and stay there forever. You have to get up. You have to go about life. It's talking about something. There's a way that we can do this. This is an imperative. How could we do it if God didn't make a way? I think the way is that we live in a consciousness of His presence, aware of His presence always. Whether you're riding down the road, you're shopping at a store, sitting in your office, your bedroom, and you're looking at the computer, whether you're talking to your wife or visiting friends or you're here at church, God is here. God is here. He said He'll never leave us or forsake us. Always aware of His presence. When you're singing, you can sing to God because He's here. He's the object of our worship, and we sing to Him because He's here. Pray without ceasing, to be ever aware of His presence. It says in verse 18, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Unthankfulness is disobedience. And it's characteristic of the unregenerate. People who are unthankful, well, they're acting like unsaved people. Christians ought to be thankful. How can we be thankful for things that are unpleasant? Let me read you a couple of verses. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that are called according to His purpose." To them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. So we can be thankful because we know that God's going to make this somehow okay. It's going to be helpful to me in the long run. "And brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptation, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." James 1:2-4. So God's going to use it. He's going to make something beautiful out of this hardship. Psalm 84:11, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?" So we can give thanks in everything. If you have a biblical perspective of things. If somebody in your family dies and they know the Lord and they want to be with the Lord, we can give thanks, can't we? In death, in a sorrow. We don't sorrow as others who have no hope. The Bible says at the end of verse 18, after a colon, "For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Some people say, well, the point here is that everything that happens to a Christian is the will of God. God is in control. It doesn't have to mean that, but some people say it does. Well, if I'm sinning, that's not in the will of God, is it? I can think of things that I could do that are not in the will of God. Maybe more likely, we should give thanks because it's God's will that we give thanks. That we rejoice evermore, that we pray without ceasing, and that we give thanks in everything. Those are the last three things, and they're kind of hooked together in the Greek, those phrases, those last three things that we looked at. And so we ought to do those three things that we just looked at, rejoice and pray and give thanks, because that's the will of God for us. I kind of like that second interpretation, and it is, I think, a sufficient exposition of the Scripture. Rejoice, pray, and give thanks. That's the will of God for us. Verse 19 says, "Quench not the Spirit." One brother says, we need the Spirit for illumination of the Scriptures. He teaches us what the Bible says. We need Him to assist us in communion and fellowship with God. We need Him to reveal the will of God to us, to conform us to the image of Christ. And we need Him, He helps us to glorify Him with our lives, to glorify the Lord with our lives. The Spirit of God is very much involved in the life of every Christian. And so we don't want to quench Him. Quench Him. That would be like pouring water on a fire to put it out, to make it useless to us, to quench it. William MacDonald reminds us of the Spirit quenchers. He says, "Sin will quench the Spirit, traditions, man-made rules and regulations for worship, cold looks, contemptuous words, silence when you should speak. Studied disregard," he said. That's willful ignorance. "Unsympathetic criticism, criticizing somebody just to put them in their place quenches the Spirit of God. That's not the work of the Lord. That's the anger of man. It won't accomplish anything spiritual. So quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesyings. The word despise is just like our word despise. Consider it unimportant. Hold it in contempt. Disregard. Prophecy here is the forthtelling rather than the foretelling. It's not predicting the future. It's just telling what God has said. Forthtelling the word of God. When we're called upon to endure a speech at an employee's banquet, it would be okay. We might totally disregard the psychological maneuvering that the speaker is doing to try to be a motivational speaker or something. He's telling us things and we just think, no, that's not right and I don't want to hear it. It's okay. You can just despise what he's saying. You can totally disregard what he's saying and you're safe. But when the Word of God is preached and the truth from God is preached, you can't disregard it. It's important that you hear. It's important that you listen. It's important that you obey what God says. Despise not the forthtelling of the Word of God. He says in verse 21, "Prove all things and hold fast to that which is good." Prove means to examine. We examine it in light of the Scriptures, not in light of our feelings and our emotions. Don't we have a tendency to do that? We examine things by our own feelings and our emotions, our experience. When one sifts or strains something, it is to separate what he desires from what he does not desire. You agree? Whether it be flour or sand or stone. When we discover something that is good, that is of God, we should hold on to it and we should let all the rest of things go, right? Hold fast to that which is good. When we discover something that is of God, we hold on to it. Like collecting nuggets of gold. When we collect nuggets of gold, it would be out of a stream, perhaps. They're entrenched in common dirt. And when we pan the gold, we're trying to get rid of the dirt, right? And leave the gold nuggets in our panning dish. We're talking here, though, about spiritual things. What's the Bible say here? It says that we ought to hold on to those. Prove all things and hold fast that which is good. Prove all things. Test all things according to the Scripture. And when you find a truth, latch on to it and hang on. The last one here that we'll look at, verse 22. Abstain from all appearance of evil. So I need to keep myself from everything that even looks like it could be associated with evil. Abstain from all appearance of evil. It doesn't say abstain from all evil, that's without saying, but appearance of evil. There is absolutely nothing inherently evil about watching horses run around a track. But what if you saw your preacher down at the horse tracks? It has the appearance of evil, doesn't it? It has the appearance of evil. You'd probably be looking for another pastor, and you'd probably be right in doing that. Brothers and sisters, in light of the fact that God has done so much for us, He's delivered us from the wrath to come, maybe tomorrow, maybe next week, maybe next year. I don't know when He's coming back, but the day of the Lord approaches, and we're delivered as children of light. How ought we to live as the delivered ones? Verse 12. "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, and be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesyings. Prove all things and hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. I would encourage you maybe in your devotions tomorrow to turn to 1 Thessalonians 5 and read through verse 22. In light of the fact that we've been delivered, spared from the wrath, how ought we live? We ought to comfort one another, and we ought to edify. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to share these thoughts tonight. I pray that you would bless them, that our hearts would be encouraged by them. And Father, that we would get busy about this business of edification. And we're glad, Lord, you just didn't give us a word and that was it. You told us how to edify, what's important and what's not. Thank you for this lesson in 1 Thessalonians 5. And we pray these things in Jesus' name, for his sake. Amen.